Great. All right. Good morning, everyone. How are you? It's cool. I think it's still 30, but it's not 40. So great to be here this morning. We're continuing our series in Mark. There'll be a reading up here in 1 second, and then we'll rip into it, eh? So Mark 6, 14 to 19. King Herod heard about this, that Jesus' name had become well known. Now, what had he heard about? He'd heard about everything Mark talked about, Ian talked about last week in Mark. The disciples were going out. It wasn't just Jesus now having authority over demons. It wasn't just Jesus now healing. It was also his disciples that Jesus had sent out. So, King Herod heard about this, that Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. This was his assertion at the time. For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. If you can follow all that. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And so Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to. Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want. I will give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask for, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. I don't know if you've ever lost perspective on the bigger picture or if the main thing has never been neglected due to a focus on the minor things. I can tell a quick story. In year 5 and 6, I was playing hockey for Bradshaw Primary School and it was very serious. We'd gone all season undefeated in year 5 and we were planning to do it again in year 6. And hockey's a team sport. Anyone here ever played hockey? Isn't it amazing, yeah? Actually, in fact, we got a hockey star right here, over here, Reuben Carpenter. And yeah, great to see many people have played hockey. How many people played a team sport before? Not just hockey, anything. Great. All right. So we understand team sport's about the team. Not only that, it's just a game. It was being played at primary school level. But I set myself a personal goal. And for the entire season, I wanted to score at least one goal per game. This went okay for 3 or so games. Then we had this one game where we were playing a team that was a little bit more competitive. And with about a quarter of the game left, the coach took me off the field. And we were winning. But I saw my goal slipping out of my hands. And I was annoyed. Annoyed enough that it showed. To my shame, I'd lost perspective. And to help me regain some perspective, my parents made me write a letter to the coach the following week, apologizing for my disgusting conduct. Have you ever worked really hard to win an argument or prove your point but lose the relationship? Ever had everything going really well in life, but one or two things aren't going to plan and it just grinds your gears and gets you down? It's so easy to lose perspective. In this passage, I was worried about this passage coming into today because there is this account that Mark has of John the Baptist's execution. And in the context of everything else that's going on in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 6, it just seems like a bit of a tangent. But I tell you what a juicy tangent. Like, it's got everything. You know, there's the king, there's John who's in prison, but Herod likes John, but Herodias, who Herod loves and is married to, hates John. Then Herodias plots with her daughter. There's so much going on. But rather than lose perspective down that rabbit hole, even it might be fun, but we're still going to have fun, just not there. This account serves as a really important signpost that God is doing something significant through Jesus by creating another intersection between the lives of John the Baptist and Jesus. John the Baptist is a messenger. John the Baptist sent to prepare the way. John the Baptist with a message of repentance, but also proclaiming, like Gav showed before with Rachel's baptism, here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Everything about John pointed to the significance of who Jesus was. Here's John the Baptist who had been faithfully speaking truth to power in a way that didn't compromise the truth but also somehow had won the respect of Herod and at the same time the hatred of Herodias. John's death also foreshadowed the kind of death that Jesus would die. So in John the Baptist's ministry, as he preached this message of repentance before he had baptized Jesus, John the Baptist was not just, we see here, preparing the way for Jesus' ministry, but in a way also foreshadowing the type of death that Jesus would die. Both were innocent and hadn't broken any law. Both had sympathetic rulers involved in their sentencing. John, because Herod feared breaking his oath to his stepdaughter. Jesus, because Pilate feared the crowd. Both were feared and respected, however, by rulers as a political threat. Neither John nor Jesus feared paying the ultimate price. They had absolute clarity on God's purpose for their lives. For both of them, carrying out the will of the Father was their highest priority, consistently through life and right up until death. The link between John the Baptist and Jesus is significant because it adds weight, it adds evidence that Jesus was in fact who he said he was, the Son of God. No one prepared the way for Muhammad. No one prepared the way for Buddha. No one prepared the way for John Smith. No one prepared the way for any of the other prophets throughout the Old Testament in the way that John the Baptist prepared the way and pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Sometimes it's easy to lose perspective on the fact that Anyone who knows Jesus as Lord and has received his Spirit by faith has not joined a particular religion or system of belief, but is in fact a member of this one and only and eternal kingdom of God. That John the Baptist prepared the way for Jesus, who would usher in this kingdom, brought to us and invites us to be a part of. I am sure that God knows the intricacies of theology behind all of the different Christian denominations around the world, but ultimately God sees kingdom. God sees body of Christ, local and global. God sees a new creation or not yet a new creation, or a new creation to be one day. God sees faith is present or faith is absent. God sees with perfect clarity the entire picture, the entire time. And that's some of the significance of this passage, where we see again John the Baptist, his life and ministry intersecting with Jesus, though they never actually ministered together, as far as we know. Sometimes, as you know, when I occasionally share a message, I talk about what I would do if I was in charge of Jesus' ministry. And one thing I would have done is definitely combine John and Jesus at least once a year for like the big gathering. But they didn't. They had their own disciples. They stuck to their own message, their own things that the Father had for them to do. And yet their lives are intermingled, are connected. A clear and honest reading of the Scriptures, or listening to the stories of others whose lives have been touched by Jesus, points to the fact that Jesus is like no other. He's not just another, he is like no other. His love is perfect, his truth is eternal, his mercy is life-changing, his Spirit is powerfully at work. When Jesus heals someone, regardless of what that is, they are truly free. When someone comes to Jesus, they are truly free to come or to go. There is nothing like the person or the love of Jesus. Interestingly, every generation since the one we're reading about to now is still drawing a whole lot of conclusions about who Jesus is and asking the same questions that the crowds and the rulers and Herod was asking. So who is this Jesus? There is only one answer to that question that sets people free and leads to life. Every other answer, whether it's kind or just really anti-Jesus or very much denying that Jesus was the Son of God, leads to nothing, leads to death, leads to emptiness, leads to hopelessness. There's one answer that Jesus gave about himself, that he is the Son of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he is the one who has the authority to forgive our sins, he is the one who is worthy to take on our sins, he is the first among the resurrection. I could go on and on and on. That answer, those answers found in Scripture, lead to life. Transform your life, my life, and millions of lives around the world. It's quite amazing that so much can hinge on the answer to the question, who is Jesus? During Jesus' ministry, as we saw in the passage, people were looking at his words and his deeds. There was no doubt he had a special authority about him. There was no doubt that he was a man of integrity. There were many drawn to him. Some, in fact, very few understood who he truly was, but there was a lot of people curious, a lot of people thirsty, a lot of people wanting to know more. Specifically, when you look at the details of what Jesus is doing, you could write this list, I suppose. You could say, well, he was healing people and he was teaching with this timeless wisdom and he was delivering people out of bondage from demonic forces. Like, there was all these really specific things that he was doing in individual people's lives. But big picture, Jesus was ushering in a kingdom. Big picture, Jesus was restoring what sin had broken. Literally, through his life, death, and resurrection, reconciling all things back to himself. Jesus was ministering in a way that prophets, kings, and priests had never ministered before in the Old Testament to demonstrate that he was indeed the Messiah. He was the Son of God. He was the fulfillment. It's full. Nothing left to add. Jesus, 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 based on what you see, based on what you've heard from Jesus, who do you say he is? Take a moment. Think about your life. Think about where you've seen him at work, in and around you. Who do you know he is from the experiences you've had? Our words and deeds matter in terms of how people experience us as people. Our words and deeds form opinions and reputations of who others think we are, probably more than anything else. Talk is cheap. Show me the action. Show me that you mean it by what you do. All that kind of thing. Well, Jesus was being judged by his words and deeds. In our heart of hearts understanding of who we think Jesus is, there's two things which are really important that need to sit side by side. And one of those is that experience and knowledge of what we have heard Jesus say and seen Jesus do in our own lives. That's really important. Jesus is alive and well. He is wanting to be personally experienced by everyone who calls him Lord. And to be honest, he wants that for everyone who does not yet today call him Lord, but will down the track one day. And at the same time, our experience, it's so limited compared to the revelation that Jesus gives about himself in Scripture. There's a strength, there's an anchor, there's a solidness to the testimony about who Jesus is that we find in Scripture. Partly because it's Jesus himself, but also because there's a chorus with thousands of others that testify to say Jesus is who he said he is. In Mark 8, there's this interaction between Jesus and his disciples. And it says there, Jesus, his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? And that was easy. It's the same as what we found in today's passage. They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked. And just for a moment this morning, that's all that matters. What about you? Jesus is asking you this morning, hey, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. I didn't Google this, I should have. How many names does Jesus have? It'd probably be like 100, 200. And that's in the Scriptures. But I suppose just to emphasize, he is the Son of God. He is the risen King. He is both Lord and brother. He's our high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. He's our savior. He's our provider. He's our good shepherd. He's our healer and sustainer. He's our peace. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the narrow gate. He is the Word become flesh. He is the Lamb of God. He is who He said He is. And sometimes, though, when you hear all those things, you go, well, I know Jesus as healer, or I know Jesus as my peace, but I don't know if I know Him as my provider. I don't know that I know Him as my good shepherd. And where there's gaps in our experience of who Jesus is, that's where alongside we need testimony about Jesus in Scripture and to have faith. Jesus, I don't know but know but know that You are X, Y, Z. But I trust that You are, because You say that You are in Scripture. And it is amazing how when we just trust God in little and big ways, how Jesus meets us and reveals Himself to be exactly who He said He claims to be. If Jesus isn't who He said He is, I just want to flip this for a little bit. If Jesus isn't who He said He is, isn't who He demonstrated Himself to be, then what was He at best? Some of us are aware of this, but I just want to go through this for some people who may not have heard this before. He was a lunatic or a liar. That's the only three options. Jesus is who He said He was. He was Lord, or He was a lunatic, or a liar. If one accepts that Jesus was a wise teacher but doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He's not a wise teacher. He's a clever guy who made you believe a lie that He was the Son of God. He's a liar or a lunatic. If one accepts that He did some great miracles and healed some people and but doesn't trust that Jesus was in fact raised from the dead, then Jesus was a great lying healer, or a crazy great lying healer. And in the world today, sometimes we, how do you say? Like, I like to be in a conversation when people are acknowledging the truth and the goodness of Jesus' teaching. I think, yeah, that's great progress. But, you know, I actually think it's an even worse deception in some ways. People just being comfortable, and it's even worse for us as followers of Jesus if we start to diminish who we think Jesus is. If it's anything less than Lord and King. But if Jesus was a liar, why didn't He say something before He was crucified? If He was a liar, why didn't any of His lies find Him out during His life or after His death and resurrection? If Jesus was a liar, why did those closest to Him willingly lay down their lives also as martyrs for believing that Jesus was the Son of God? If Jesus was a liar, how do you explain Pentecost? If Jesus was a liar, how do you explain the fulfillment of over 324 prophecies that were fulfilled through His life, death, and resurrection? If Jesus was a liar, how do you explain to me a life that He radically changed at 14, when for the first time I truly said, "Yes, Jesus, You are Lord, I'm not. I give my life to follow You." See, people knew Jesus was special and different in some way, and that's why they're asking these questions, pondering, is He Elijah or John the Baptist raised from the dead? They were trying to make sense of it all, but in the making sense of it all, it's so important that alongside our experiences sit the revelation of Scripture that God has given about himself. Hopefully, at the same time, we're helping as the body of Christ in carrying on the ministry of Christ to help people around us also have a glimpse of who Jesus truly is. The interesting thing about this passage is that the conversation that Herod's having about who is Jesus is recorded after the disciples start doing stuff with authority. There's a sense that Herod could handle one John the Baptist. I can handle one Jesus. But now they're multiplying. My interest is piqued. Herod was the ruler of that area. He knew, would have known the Jews were expecting a Messiah. If the Jews were looking for a political leader or military leader to deliver them from Roman rule, the Romans would have equally been fearing the appearance of this leader. And if you remember right back to the start of Jesus' life, the attempt to end it short, sharp, and shiny. That, not the same Herod, mind you, but that's another story. But this conversation's happening because now there's not just one Jesus. We could have 12 Jesuses on our hands now. This is a worry. And more people are talking. Who do you think the town of Alice Springs would say Jesus is, based on what they hear us saying and see us doing? I can't answer that. It's just something to think about, though. Because people are looking and people are listening, for better or worse. I would hope that the body of Christ in Central Australia would have a reputation for grace and truth, a reputation for caring and serving others, a reputation for inclusion and embrace, a reputation for life, joy, hope, a community of faith where brokenness can be transformed into wholeness. We are in so many ways an imperfect reflection. We have this great light. We have this great truth. We have this great gift. And sometimes we're just a bit like that water. And yet that is by God's design. He's chosen for the body of Christ to carry on the ministry of Christ until he returns to the world. It's why he gave his Spirit. Now, it's quite interesting to see Jesus send out the 12, and then, you know, later the 72, and then later Pentecost and all the missionary journeys, and to consider how the life of Jesus living through you and I by the Spirit is reaching every corner of the globe. That you probably see on my face. Now that is amazing. That is amazing. That is amazing. But we are a reflection. But hopefully the fruits of the Spirit come to mind. Oh, what is Jesus like? Well, I know this Christian lady or guy, they're gentle and loving and patient and kind and compassionate and full of hope. Is gentleness and respect people's experience of us? I hope so. Like, I know that it's not always. I know. And that's, oh, that grinds my gears. But That's our instruction. It's interesting how Herod, he was in this special relationship with John. Here's John telling him, hey man, it's wrong that you're married to your wife. It's not like, hey, you've made a poor investment decision. Your choice of clothing today is a bit off. No, no. The woman that you have married, in God's view, that's not right. That's a pretty massive thing. And yet, at the same time, Herod didn't want to kill him. Herod actually liked him, wanted to hear more from him, and protected him. And I think there's something there about that gentleness and respect in terms of the tone. Tone's so important. Social media is horrible for tone because I will read my tone into what you've written. But to have a personal relationship, a good friendship, a proper chat where you can control the tone, and where that tone can be one of gentleness and respect, that's a good thing. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 to 12, how are we doing at leading a quiet life that wins the respect of our neighbours and the broader community? Doesn't mean we can't have some well-known people, and doesn't mean if you've got it in your heart to be a politician or be a famous singer or go for it. It's not so. But there is an instruction from Paul to the early church to say, hey, lead a quiet life, work with your hands, even if it's on a keyboard, and by doing so, win the respect of people in the community. They're reliable. They say, they do what they say they're going to do. They have integrity. They treat people fairly, etc., etc. So Jesus was a perfect reflection of who God is. I love this verse. I'm coming back to it again. I just think it's very helpful this morning. This declaration from Colossians that in Christ lives all the fullness of God in bodily form. This idea that Jesus was a perfect reflection of who God is. There is nothing lacking in the life and ministry of Jesus in terms of the character or the nature of God and what was demonstrated to the world. That blows my mind. That's a very exciting thought. But look at verse 10. It says, so you also are complete. In other translations, it says, brought to fullness through Christ, who is head over every ruler and authority. Now, it's amazing that God is not everywhere because of the internet. Like sometimes, I've thought that sometimes. I've thought, wow, I wonder what God's purpose is with the internet. You know, or even before the internet, with free-to-air TV. It's like, wow, say I'm coming back to my worldly kind of campaign director, ministry campaign director. Because, wow, we've got these amazing tools, and they are amazing tools. God's using those tools. But if it's okay to say this, I'm pretty sure it's theologically correct, that the Holy Spirit is not moving through the radio wave or the internet optic fiber thing into people's hearts and lives. But yes, there could be a person on the other side communicating something in the spirit of, but the point I'm trying to make is that God is everywhere because God's Holy Spirit is alive in people who go everywhere. People bring people. People draw people. People talk to people. People are the messengers, not the technology. The technology just makes it go a bit further, faster, quicker, maybe. But that fullness is something that we receive by faith, and at the same time as we receive it in full, it's also something each day I think we can receive in greater and deeper measure. And that, this is the thing that's stirred me in the preparation of this, is to go, God, I know there's more Jesus that you have for me in terms of my character, in terms of the way I think, in terms of the way that I treat others. Jesus, I want more of your fullness. So in the way we work, the way we rest, the way we encourage, the way we come alongside, the way we love, the way we advocate for justice, how that reflects the heart and the way of Jesus, it really matters. It really matters. To step outside of, you know, kind of the fruits of the Spirit or that way of gentleness and respect, like the ends never justifies the means. If the means are outside of the way Jesus would do it. Because it's all a reflection on who Jesus is. For most people in Central Australia today, they haven't grown up in homes that follow Jesus. They haven't read the Gospels. I had a mate earlier this year, he started reading the Gospels and came to Jesus just because he actually read the Gospels. And I've heard testimonies only in the last week, like when people actually just take the time to read the Gospels, they start to realize who Jesus really is. It's actually a very powerful tool. But there are so many things to stop us from reading even things that aren't the Gospels. Like reading itself is dying, I think, because of all the screen time. Anyway. So this is the context we're in. So it means for most people in Central Australia today, you and I are, in terms of our words and deeds and testimony, the only reference point that our community has for what Jesus is like and who he is. So, let's be encouraged to do the best we can. The kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in is the only eternal big picture thing that God is fueling and growing and advancing by his Spirit today. Not your kingdom, not a political party, not their kingdom, not a sporting team's kingdom of fans, not the kingdom of any nation states anywhere in the world, though the nations are like a drop in the bucket and God works out his sovereign purposes, etc., etc. The Holy Spirit is at work advancing the kingdom of God. Pretty amazing. The local church in all its forms, from the lounge room to the big gathering, is the hope of the world, because that is what God is at work through. You and I, community of faith, body of Christ. We grow in our understanding of who Jesus is by holding our experience alongside faith and what is revealed about Jesus in the Scriptures. In fact, I'd probably word that better by saying by holding our experience under the authority of what Jesus has revealed about himself in the Scriptures. But it's just so important, I think, just to trust. Like life, there's so much of Jesus to experience. There's so much of Jesus that he wants to reveal himself to, but if he was to reveal it all at once, we would not be able to cope. And so in every season, there's something that Jesus wants to reveal about himself to you and I. Lastly, our words and deeds, they do impact who others think Jesus is. They do have an influence, so maybe walk in growing fullness and reflect Jesus well to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you so much for everything that you have given to be in relationship with us. Lord, thank you for the privilege of knowing you. And we pray by your Spirit that you would continue to equip, enable, and empower us to reflect you well in this region. And Lord, where our reflection is imperfect or incomplete, we say, come, Holy Spirit. And bring grace and hunger in the hearts of people. Give us eyes to see you for who you really are. May we not be left wondering like Herod or so many people that did see and hear you but couldn't accept that you were the Son of the living God, the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.